Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We'll be looking particularly at Yom Kippur and the observance of that and the meanings of that. And our focal text will be in Leviticus 16. Let's bow together in prayer for a moment. Father, in this time that we have gathered in your presence, looking into your precious word, relying on the ministry of your Spirit, we seek you to open our eyes to the majesty of Yeshua the Messiah. We seek you to touch our hearts in a fresh way with the blessing of forgiveness and with the life that you give us in Yeshua. We thank you for this glorious and blessed day of atonement, and we thank you that your intention is to do good in our life and to bring us into a relationship with you that is unhindered and that is full and open. We thank you for your presence and drawing us to yourself today. And now we say to you, speak, for we, your servants, are listening. In Yeshua's name, amen. Scripture begins in the book of Genesis to tell us that in the beginning, God, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created the various aspects of our universe, and then he created human beings. And he created human beings not because he had any need in himself, but rather God created human beings that we would be a display of his glory and that we would enjoy fellowship with him. And that throughout time and eternity, we would manifest the beauty of his character and his person. And there's a picture in the first chapters of Genesis about Adam and Eve, and Adam placed in the garden and Eve placed in the garden, and that it seemed that there was an intimate fellowship with the Father, walking in the cool of the day as friend with friend, God with those he had created. And then we know the tragic story of what happened, of the fall, and of that fateful choice of those first people to turn against God and to call him a liar and not good and to doubt his precious word. But God's heart is a heart full of love, set on seeking people, us fallen people. And we read in Genesis chapter 12 of his pursuit of people. In Genesis chapter 12, he comes to a man by the name of Abram. And it is in his design to bring about the restoration of people. And he says this, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So to us, to humanity who had fallen and turned their back on God, God then reached out into history and he brought to himself a man and he made great and fabulous promises to this man to say that through him, his intention was to bless all the families of the earth. And this was a great promise and blessing of the coming Messiah, who would be a descendant of Abraham and his seed. And so that brings us to the Day of Atonement. This is a graphic and beautiful portrait and picture of how God, through the Messiah, has taken care of our deepest need to bring us into the most glorious relationship that any of us could ever imagine. Our deepest need is that our souls were stained with our own rebellion, with our own sin, that our iniquities had separated us from our God, that we, all like sheep, had gone astray, and each of us had turned to his own way, and that we had all become like an unclean thing, that all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and that we fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind, have taken us away. And the Day of Atonement is God's glorious declaration to say to us, I love you, and I have made provision so that there is no longer any need for there to be a barrier between you and me, for you to be separated from me. But in me, you can find life and the cleansing you need for an intimate and personal relationship that will last for all time and eternity. So we come to Leviticus chapter 16. At the very end of the chapter, let's begin reading there in verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the peoples of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. So the Day of Atonement came on the 10th day of the 7th month, and that is today, the 7th month of Tishrei, and the 10th day, 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. These 10 days, as you may know, are often referred to as the days of awe. They are days of seeking God and turning towards Him. And this Day of Atonement was a special day, a unique day in which there was to be no work done, and it was a day of fasting and setting aside of food for the purpose of seeking God. Fasting does not bring any merit to us. It doesn't mean that we earn an encounter with God or earn what He has for us, but fasting simply is a declaration to say, I'm setting aside something physical and important for something spiritual and of greater importance. God had said in His declaration to His people, He said about providing manna, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When Yeshua was tempted in the wilderness, that was His first statement to respond to the evil one's suggestion to make bread out of stones, that man shall not live by the physical, but man shall live by the spiritual. Man shall live primarily by a focus on God and on His word and His promises. And so food is laid aside on this day to seek God. And in Leviticus 16, there is a detailed account of what happens on this day. And we'll look a little bit in detail about this and also see how Yeshua fulfilled all that was written here. In verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So this, first of all, suggests to us that entering into the holiest of holies fell on the responsibility of the high priest. Aaron was the high priest, and only the high priest could enter behind the veil into the presence of God where he dwelt, the mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant. And then in verse 3, it says, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering." And so, this begins to help us see that the entrance into the presence of God must be an entrance that is by blood. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then in verse 4, that he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And this is a picture of the fact that entering into the presence of God, a person must be clean. And it's represented by the dress of white. Totally white linen was the dress of the high priest as he was to enter with blood into the Holy of Holies. And then in verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering." And so he is to offer a sin offering, that his sin must be dealt with, that sin must be dealt with, that he is coming to make an offering, that there is sacrifice involved. And then in verse 17, we'll skip over there and see this word, "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel." And this says to us that the high priest is to enter alone, that he alone is the one to make the sacrifice, to offer the blood, to seek atonement for the people. All of this was graphically fulfilled in the person of Yeshua. Let's turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Speaking of Yeshua, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." And then in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Messiah came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Yeshua was that one that was appointed as high priest by God Himself. That is stated for us in Psalm 110, where the psalmist writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So Yeshua, the great Messiah, was appointed a high priest by God the Father, not in the Aaronic line, but in a whole new line, in the line of Melchizedek. And he offered himself as a sacrifice, and he entered the holiest place with his own blood, not having any sin on his own. He entered completely holy and pure as our substitute. And this beautiful day of atonement was a picture and a reminder that this great high priest alone could bring the atonement that you and I need. That he was one who was holy, that his blood was what availed for us, that his sacrifice, that he was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. John, seeing him when he first came on the scene, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the one that the Father has appointed, the great Messiah, to fulfill all that was pictured in this Day of Atonement. Then, beginning in verse 6, there is a detailed explanation of what happens on that day. First of all, in verse 6, there is the description of the sin offering for the high priest's own sins. And then in verses 7 through 10, there is the description of the selecting of two goats. One goat will be the sin offering that will be sacrificed and the blood presented before the Lord. And the second goat will be the scapegoat. And then in verses 11 through 14, there is the description of how the high priest will take blood for himself and incense into the veil and sprinkle the blood on the side of the mercy seat and before the mercy seat and before the ark. And then in verses 15 and 16, this whole process is repeated for the people. And so it is by blood, by his own blood, that Yeshua entered into the very presence of God and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat and made the way open for us to be able to come to God. And then after this ritual of the cleansing and the sprinkling of the blood, the making of atonement, then in verses 18 and 19, it says, of chapter 16 of Leviticus, "And he, the high priest, shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, that is the golden altar of incense, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." Revelation chapter 8 helps us understand this picture of incense. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, John has been given a glorious insight into what's going on in heaven and the unfolding of world history according to the design of heaven and to the sovereignty of God, not by chance, not by haphazardness. And he says this in chapter 8, verse 3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So Scripture describes incense as prayer. The altar of incense, the golden altar of incense, was a picture of prayer. And what glorious images that give us of prayer. That prayer is a golden privilege that you and I have, and that prayer is a blood-bought relationship. What an incredible thing it is that you and I can converse with the living God. That is an incredible, incredible privilege that we have. And this Day of Atonement pictures that it was a blood-bought privilege that is given to us. Then, after the sprinkling of blood on the altar of incense, then in verse 20, there comes the ritual related to the scapegoat. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Psalm 103, verse 12, David says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And to the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, God says this through his servant: who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The beautiful picture of the two goats is that the sin offering, the blood shed by the one goat, completely took care of our sin. And the scapegoat shows us that that is removed from the thought and the heart and the mind of God, that God does not remember our sin anymore through the atoning sacrifice, through this Day of Atonement, that our sin is no longer an issue and no longer a barrier. It is a difficult and challenging thing sometimes for us to realize the depth of the grace of God, because it is so ingrained in us to want to earn, to want to pay back, when that's so typical in life, that when we do something wrong, we try to make up for it. And to begin to think and to remember those offenses that we've done. But God shows us that his love is so great, and his design for us as human beings is to totally get rid of the issue of sin, to totally wipe it out, to take care of it. It's serious. God says it's serious. But he loves us so much that he has paid everything necessary to remove it, and to remove it completely, so it's no longer a barrier, no longer a burden, no longer something that weighs on our minds. Of course, you and I can't forget. Often sin comes back into our minds. Often with graphic detail, we remember the things that we did wrong. But the blood of Yeshua, all that he did on this day, means that the sting of sin has been removed. Just like when Shaul, on various occasions, when he gave his testimony, he remembered the times that he had hurt believers. That he was standing there at Stephen's execution, giving full approval to it. That image still came back to his mind, but the power of it was completely gone by the grace of God. It was removed. It was no longer a barrier because of the fantastic and glorious love of Messiah and His shed blood for us. The sin is taken away. What a glorious blessing this day is to see our great Messiah. And then in verse 23, after Aaron has made atonement for the people and cleansed the holy place, the most holy place, and done all that he is supposed to do. In verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting and shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. That's exactly what our Messiah did. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Yeshua loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went in the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Yeshua laid aside those linen cloths. He had declared on the cross, "It is finished." One word. It is finished. It is complete. It is done. A hymn writer said it like this: "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior." The linen garments laid aside to show that his work was done and that it was completed. And the resurrection was God the Father's great stamp of approval upon everything that Yeshua the Messiah had done and said and accomplished. That his sacrifice was accepted for all of time and all of eternity. Then after the laying aside of the garments in verse 24, back in Leviticus 16, it says that the high priest shall wash his body with water in a holy place and put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. After the sacrifice and after the atonement, then the high priest has laid aside the linen garments, and he takes on his glorious garments of glory and beauty, the beautiful tunic, the breastplate, the shoulder straps, carrying the people on his shoulders and on his heart, the beautiful and glorious robes that he was to minister in. And he was to present a burnt offering, and the burnt offering is the offering that speaks of our complete consecration to God. And it reminds me of what Shaul said in Romans chapter 12. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." That after the cleansing comes the yielding of our lives fully to God, that we can walk forth that we can minister, that we can serve Him in the beauty and the glory of holiness, that we can minister and serve Him covered with Himself, clothed in the righteousness of Yeshua. And so Messiah was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to us who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin, in glory for salvation. Yeshua is coming again, this time not to pay for sin, but this time to bring in the fullness of the salvation that He has provided for us, the fullness of the atonement. So this glorious day, this day of Yom Kippur, this day of atonement, it's a glorious day that shows us that God has taken care of all that's a barrier between us and Him. God has made the way for us to enter into life, life that is full and abundant. There is another picture on this day. It is contained in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 says, "And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seventh Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." How fitting it is that God designed it so that the year of Jubilee was announced on the Day of Atonement. And the year of Jubilee was the year when debts were canceled, when release from slavery was purchased, when people were released from slavery. It was the time when the restoration of family property came into play. It was the time of release, redemption, and freedom. And certainly that is appropriate for the Day of Atonement. All of that is what God has provided for us. Redemption, release from slavery, restoration of our inheritance in Him, freedom, our debt canceled and erased, that we would be free to walk in the joy of life with Him. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, another benefit of this day, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, beginning verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." By the blood of Yeshua, not only do we receive all of these benefits, we have a clear conscience, a clean conscience, so that we can serve God in faith and in love. We are no longer striving, working to try to earn a relationship with God, but we have been set free so that we can now serve the living God freely by faith. Freed from a conscience, a defiled conscience that would lead to dead and empty things, but now to a clean and clear conscience to serve the living God with delight and with joy and in faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we read this: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter into the presence of God, and that once a year. Under the brand new covenant, Yeshua has made the way through himself so that you and I can come into the presence of God every moment of every day throughout the entire year, that we can come into the very presence of God and draw near. Over and over again, I think of the blessing of being able to draw near. In the presence of God is all that you and I need. How easy it is for us, when we fail, to try to hide. And yet, where is it that we find the forgiveness that we need but in the presence of God? Where is it that we find the restoration and the strength and the help that we need to be different but in the presence of God? We can be in the presence of God every moment of every day of every year through Yeshua, our great Messiah, the living way, to veil ourselves, to draw near all the time. Yeshua then has given us these benefits: the freedom and blessing and release. He's given us a clean conscience. He's given us access to the very presence of God. And most of all, Yeshua has given us himself. He is our great high priest. He is the indestructible one. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Our salvation is secure as he is secure, as his life is secure. Our salvation does not rest on us. Our salvation rests on him. And that makes it certain. That makes it absolutely solid. And we receive it not by what we could do to earn it, but we receive it by faith, by grace, by this glorious gift freely given. All of that is pictured in this day. Yeshua has brought to us a brand new covenant. It's brand new. It's by faith. It's a covenant that gives us a better hope. It's a covenant that gives us greater glory. It's a covenant that is based on better promises. It is wrapped up in Yeshua. If, as we read in our liturgy section, if God should mark our iniquities, if he should keep a record of them, who of us could stand? But with him there is forgiveness, that he might be held in reverence, that we might draw near to him in relationship. This glorious Day of Atonement speaks of something yet to come. As we read also in the liturgy in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Zechariah spoke of this day. He said it would be a day in which he would pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. And in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." That day is coming. the day when all Israel will be saved. And God's great salvation, God's great atonement will be seen in all its grand glory, applying to all who would believe. So together we say with the hymn writer, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. On this very special day, Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for showing us your intention to bless us, your desire that we would draw near and experience the fullness of life with you. Thank you for taking care of all of our faults, our failures, all of the wrong things we've done and said, all of the wrong attitudes we've had. Thank you that you have wiped it away, taken it as far away as the east is from the west. And thank you that you have given us yourself, that in you we might have life and all the strength we need to walk with you in holiness and in joy and in love and in faith. And Father, together we say, please open the eyes of your beloved people Israel. On this day, when so many are gathered in worship, when they are confessing their sins, may they realize that there is a glorious high priest, that Messiah has come, and that in him is life, and in him is forgiveness, and in him there is the way into your very presence. We thank you, Lord, that this day will come, and we pray together it will come soon. And then we look forward to that glorious day when Yeshua will return. Thank you that this is the better hope of the new covenant. Thank you for these better, glorious promises. Thank you for opening the way for us to be able to talk to you, to know you, to live life with you. Grant us, as the days go by, an ever-deepening sense of joy and the blessing of your presence and your love. In Yeshua's name, amen.